Now go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4 is where we will begin. I think that sometimes the Lord will send a reset to His church. And much has taken place in the Church of the Living God over the past couple of years. There will be churches that close their doors out of deep concern for the health of their people that will never open again. And I do not criticize the decision of those pastors, because I, as a pastor, understand the difficulty that that situation as it presented itself. But I do believe this, that all that we have been through in the past few years and what we go through even now, it will not ruin the church, but it will reveal it. And it will reveal what sort of church we are. And I get the sense this evening that we are the church of the living God. And I'm excited about that. Here we are in Acts chapter number 4. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, if you are able, out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. I believe that God's Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. That every word that we read of Scripture, we are reading, if you will, the mind of God. There are only so many things that God requires for us to know, and He has inscribed them here in His Word. And as we read the words of God, let us be remembered that every single word that we find on the pages of our Bible is there preserved by the Holy Spirit of God, that we may benefit by them. And here in the book of Acts, we find an incredible story. We find a story of two men who decided to follow the command of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now they find themselves at what they may have seen as the close of their ministry. Acts chapter number 4, we begin reading in verse number 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being Peter and John. And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day." And I want you to notice this phrase at the close of verse number 3. "For it was now eventide." Father, I pray that You would help us now to examine Your Scripture. And Father, I ask that You would empty me of myself. Lord, these people did not come to hear me. They came believing that You are here, and that You are alive, and that You are not silent. And Lord, I pray that You would accomplish Your objective tonight. Lord, that You would silence my lips, but yet that You would speak loudly and clearly. And Father, I pray that You would empty me of myself. Lord, if there be anything that stands in between me and You, I pray by the blood of Jesus Christ that You would forgive that. And Lord, that You would enable me to preach Your Word without hindrance. And Lord, I ask that those whom You desire to speak to in a very special way tonight would be listening with hearts softened, with minds ready. And Lord, I pray that You would do Your work Your way. We ask this not in my name, Lord, but in the name of Your Son. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. These two men that find themselves imprisoned now there in Jerusalem, we know quite well. Peter, the outspoken disciple, and John, the one described as the beloved. The one whom we see the most intimate moments with, Peter and John and James, part of Jesus' inner circle, if you will, having spent more time with Jesus, having learned more from the Savior's lips. And perhaps, if we might take some liberties here, also saying that by virtue of being closer to the Lord, perhaps also having a greater heartbeat of the Lord. And what happens? All these men, these fishermen with great inexperience, and by the way, their inexperience is put on center stage here in Acts chapter number 4. For if we were to move further into the chapter to verse number 13, we see the description given to these two men by their adversaries. Verse number 13 describes them this way. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were, notice this, unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And here are these two unlearned and ignorant men. These men who by any standard of academia or any judgment of excellence would fail to meet the bar. Their first grade teacher most likely passed them on to second grade, not because of their merits, but only because the teacher didn't want to put up with their shenanigans any longer. They were foolish men by the account of others. They were unlearned men by the account here. And they were ignorant in knowledge that the Bible says was at least the perception of their adversaries. But they had experienced much. There they were on the Sea of Galilee as the waves were boisterous and the ship was driven with the wind and tossed. And James and the other disciples and John as well, clutching the side of the boat in fear, they look out onto the raging water and they notice a spirit, a ghost, which strikes fear in the heart of all of the men. And yet they hear echoing across those waves and louder than the storm itself these words, "Be not afraid, it is I." And Peter steps up on the side of the boat and says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid that I come to thee." And you know the Lord's response. He says one word. He says, "Come." And Peter steps out in faith and comes to the Lord. Now, we won't rehearse all of Peter's failures, because as good Baptists, you're good at rehearsing failures. But let's just say this, these two men, Peter and John, they saw the magnificence of the Lord. They were the ones carrying the 12 baskets full back to Jesus Christ in utter amazement as they have fed the multitudes, and yet those fishes and that bread was not expired, and now they have all these leftovers. As they stood once again on that sea, they were there when they woke the Master, fearing that their life would be taken from them by a terrible storm. And as Jesus stood on the bow of the boat and said, "Peace, be still," they looked into the eyes of this man called Jesus from Nazareth and they said, "What manner of man is this?" But before they got to this place of prison, they saw many things had taken place. They saw the grievous words of the Lord Jesus Christ as His arms were suspended on Calvary. They saw creation darkened as the Lord cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They saw Him commend His spirit unto the Father and bow His head on Calvary. And they saw this lifeless body be removed from the cross and buried in a tomb. They saw 3 days later that empty tomb. And as they were gathered there in that upper room, they saw a dead man named Jesus not enter into a door, but come through the wall and say, "Feel my hands, feel my side, it is I." Oh, and they saw Him on the seashore, and it was Peter who swam across to that shore and ate of the bread and the fishes that He prepared. And as they walked with Him up to the Mount of Olives, teaching those final things, they heard His instruction that they were to go and remain in Jerusalem until a Comforter was to come. And they saw Him. They saw Him ascend into the clouds. And while they were standing there in amazement, they also saw and heard those angels say, "Why stand ye here gazing? The Master has given you work to do." They gather themselves and they come to Jerusalem and they wait. The scripture does not say that there's great controversy during this time, nor does it say that there's any great concern of the disciples. But what we do know is that when Acts chapter 2 shows up, business picks up. And the power of the Holy Spirit descends upon these apostles, these 11 men, Peter and John, part of them. And with flaming cloves of tongues and fire, they begin to preach and to teach. And Peter stands up and begins to preach. And 3,000 are saved. And all of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them about the coming of the kingdom and about the miraculous works that would take place when the Holy Spirit came, when this Comforter came. He told them about the power that they would have. And now, here it is happening. This stammering fisherman named Peter now sees the Jews and the Gentiles coming in droves and bowing themselves before the Lamb of God, which took away their sin, and receiving Jesus the Messiah. Oh, could you imagine as Peter began to look at the thousands upon thousands that filled the room confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as Peter looks over to John, and John in absolute wonder looks back to Peter and said, "This is it. This is it. How are we doing this?" And almost like a kid riding a bicycle for the very first time, looking over at his daddy thinking, "I've got it. This is it." And everything that the Lord told them would happen if he would just walk in obedience to them was happening. We go past Acts chapter number 2 and we find a glorious miracle in Acts chapter number 3 as Peter and John are walking into the temple. There is a lame man and great healing comes upon him and he leaps and runs around, and Peter and John once again, it's happening. And one more time, Peter mounts the pulpit there in Jerusalem and preaches in the power and the inspiration of God. And there is a tremendous response to all that Peter is doing and all that Peter is saying by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we see that God was moving in an incredible way. And then came the opposition. As the opposition showed up, the Bible describes them a few different ways. The religious authorities, in verse number 8, it says the rulers of the people, as the respected men, the priests of the temple, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees. And they all come together and they take Peter and John and they put them in the prison. So, "Pastor Jared, where are you going with all this? You just hang with me." Now see, we know the rest of the story. So we have an unfair advantage of these two men. And because we know the rest of the story, sometimes it is difficult for us to imagine what they must have been thinking. Now with that said, let us look at verse number 3 just one more time. "And they laid hands on them," Peter and John, "and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." Can I invite you into this jail cell for just a moment? As John and Peter shackled with their hands and their feet, being shuffled by these guards to this jail and thrown in it, I'm convinced with all of my heart that they're laughing. "Oh, John! Oh, that was incredible! Keep it down in there!" Guard comes in, shackles him to the floor. John and Peter, like little schoolboys, giggling. Oh, and I believe there was probably a window in that jail cell, and they saw as the sun set and the bright blues of day turned into the deep blues and into the black of night as the stars began to poke through like little pinholes in the sky. Maybe the Lord even gave him a chance to view the moon. They're sitting there. Peter spoke up first. It tended to be his personality. John, everything he said has happened. John, he said that we would have power, and we had power. He said he came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did you see the thousands that came and responded to the preaching of the gospel? He told us to stay here and to do this preaching in Jerusalem. And John, it happened. John looks over to him and says, I can't believe it. You're right, Peter. It did happen. And that lame man, remember, he said that he would give us power to raise the dead and to heal the lame. He said that he would give us the same kind of power that he had. In fact, remember, hey, Peter, remember when Jesus told us that we will achieve greater things than these? Hey, Peter, I don't mean any disrespect to Jesus, but he told us we would do greater things than these, and we never saw thousands come in the way that they came when you preached, Peter. And the greater things, Peter, they've happened. And when we walked by that lame man, the power of God was on us, Peter. Peter says, this is amazing. And Peter's thinking about it. He says, you know what? He also told us that in those last days that men wouldn't put up with this preaching and we'd be thrown into prison. John gets Holy Ghost goosebumps. Peter, we're in prison! Oh, now, could I just take a little liberty for just a moment? The Apostle John is also the one that the Lord used to write the book of Revelation. Now, I know that great revelation that was given didn't come until John was there on the Isle of Patmos. But could it be, while he was there in prison, that the Lord gave him just a little bit of a glimpse of the rapture and of the second coming and of all these things? And as they're talking there in prison, John's saying, you know, I just got this feeling. I just got this feeling that his return, I think it's imminent. I think it could happen any moment. And they're looking out the window and thinking, it's eventide. It's nighttime. Everything that the Lord said was going to happen. Hey, baby, it's already happened. The only thing we have to look forward to now, the only thing left is that trumpet sound. Oh. Oh my! Now I know we've got the advantage of looking back and seeing all that happened, but could it be that while Peter and John were there, that maybe they thought, it's done. It's done. But then I would like for you to look with me at the very next verse. Verse number 4. The Bible says, how be it? Now, that is not a word we use frequently. So let me tell you about a word we never use. It's a Greek word. It's the Greek word day. It's got two letters to it, delta, epsilon. We don't even use them in our language. But basically, if I could describe it to you this way, that day is one of the most common Greek particles that you will find in the entire New Testament. You find it everywhere. And everywhere you find it, it tends to have one or two meanings. The first meaning is adversative. It has an adversative and or a continuative meaning. Now, you didn't know you're coming to Greek class, don't worry, buckle up. I promise it won't be boring, all right? So adversative literally means this. It means that there is a situation that is against you. In other words, there is an adversary. There are adverse circumstances that are going to take place or that have taken place, but those things do not mean that there is an end. But it does recognize that, hey, some things are against you. Now, here's Peter and John. They are in prison. Look, they might be giddy and excited about it because they think it's all over. But basically, the Bible is saying, look, bad things are going to happen. It was not a good thing that Peter and John were in jail. It was not a good thing that the religious leaders were not accepting the gospel. In fact, they were adversaries against it. So this word, howbeit, the Greek word day, has an adversative quality. In other words, there are going to be some things that will be against you. And they might be things that you didn't expect. There might be things in the church that you feel are against you. Now, I know that you probably never imagined this in your life, but your government is not always entirely for you. They will not always be the ones opening the gateway so that the gospel can be preached. And might I add, the preaching of the gospel and our faithfulness to Christ should not be dependent upon the freedom that our government provides. It should be dependent on our command from the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether we are in the land of the free and the home of the brave, or whether we're in some other oppressive country, we have an obligation to continue the work of Jesus Christ. Now, not just our government, but I tell you, our culture is absolutely coming after us. It seems like every new day, there's a new hate crime and there's a new hate speech that is attacking Bible truth. We have some adversaries. This word, it is adversative. Now, I don't know how things are here in Salisbury. I told someone I was going to Salisbury yesterday, and here was their response. That sounds delicious. I'll take my medium rare. I don't know how things are in Salisbury, but I tell you, church is fighting against churches. Church is fighting against churches. It ought not be. You see, there are some things that are against us. But this word day, it is adversative, but it is also continuative. Here's what that means. It is saying that not despite this bad stuff, but because of this bad stuff, the work is going to continue. Now, you are about to get real nervous because I'm going to give you the title of my message right now. Normally that comes at the beginning and you're going to think, oh, Lord, how long is he going to go? Don't worry. I got little girls. And I know how long they can sit in church, and it's usually shorter than I preach. But when I look at this, verse number 4, how be it? What is that there for? That is there to tell us that maybe, just maybe, God's not done. Peter and John, they're in that cell, no doubt. They could have convinced themselves. I mean, here are these two apostles, walked with Jesus, saw with their eyes everything that's going on. You know, John's over there. I see the signs of the times. You know, it's coming. We're about to fly out of here. You know, John bumps Peter. Hey, I heard Russia invaded the Ukraine. Isn't Russia in prophecy? We must be out of here. Pack your bags. We're going home. And you know, and we can get that way. We can get that way. And we can shelter ourselves and we can just hoard up at home and we can try to hold back and just wait. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And do not get me wrong. I hope he comes quickly. But I have this feeling in my gut that maybe, just maybe, God's not done. Maybe he's just getting started. Maybe we're about to see the kind of revival that they saw then. Because when I look at that word, howbeit, I wonder if there's some angels in glory or a Holy Spirit of God that's speaking that same word right now, looking down to the Tabernacle Baptist Church saying, I know there's a lot going on. Howbeit, I'm not done yet. Now let me quickly just show you some things that God was not done doing. First and foremost, God is not done speaking. Look at verse number 4. Howbeit many of them, notice these next two words, which heard. I don't think God's done speaking. I don't think God is done convicting people. I don't think God is done guiding His church and strengthening homes. And I want you to know that God is real and He is not silent. God screams His existence every time the sun rises in the east. He's waving His arms of reality every time it sets in the west. When we walk out of these doors and look to the heavens, there'll be stars more than the number that we can count that is screaming to us, God is real! God is real! And He's not silent! Oh, I believe that God is still speaking. He's not done speaking. Oh, they had about 3 years of education with Jesus. It was all they had. They're all fishermen. They were used to rowing boats and gutting fish and taking them to market. They needed the voice of God to guide them. And they had the voice of God still guiding them. Might I remind you that here after the death of Judas, there's only 11 men. And the words that Jesus gave them that they may not have remembered in that cell is that I want you to go unto the uttermost parts of the world. Here's 11 men against the world. And if God can use 11 men to reach the world, surely He can use those that are here at the Tabernacle Baptist Church tonight. God is not silent. So my question to you is, do you still hear Him? Because the truth is, I know, I believe with all my heart that God is not done with this church. If He was done with this church, He would not have sent a pastor. Slowly, it would have assimilated into other churches and they would have closed the door. And you say, well, pastor, the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Was He talking about every local body? No. The heart's broken as churches have closed their doors. But I don't think God's done. And I don't think God's done speaking from the pulpit of this church and from its Sunday school classrooms. I don't think God's done speaking into your situation. And maybe you're here tonight and you've had a prayer request that has just gone unanswered. You haven't heard from God and you're ready to give up. Maybe God's done with me, or maybe God's just done with everyone. It just feels like I am sitting in silence. Can I beg you, if you're captured in that prison cell of forgotten worlds, I pray that you would come back into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is still real. And He sits upon a throne at the right hand of the Father. And He is able, but you must be patient and persevere and put your ear to His heart and your eyes on His Word, and He will speak. Maybe God's not done. Maybe God's not done speaking. You know, I notice this. Maybe God's not done saving. Look with me back at verse number 4. The Bible says, howbeit many of them which heard the word, look at this word, believed. 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 You know, I love that word. I love that word, believed. And that is exactly where we need to find ourselves. We need to find ourselves in faith, believing. You know, whenever I get to travel in missions, I go to these other countries and they tend to describe their salvation experience with different terminology as they don't grasp the English language as well as we do. And they will say this, and one of my most favorite statements of all is in Iraq, speaking with these group of Iraqi pastors, and they said this. They said, this pastor is where I came to faith. They came to faith. They came to faith. And that's where we need to come, to a place of faith, believing that God is still real, that He is still working, that He is still able, that He is still saving. We talk about Pentecost and the 3,000 that were saved, but I want you to know that 5,000 were saved as a result of this adversity. In other words, the Word of God was more fruitful when others were against it than it was when everybody was in favor of it. So when you see the winds of difficulty blow, do not give up. God is not done saving. I don't know how many are here with lost loved ones that you've been praying for and you're saying, oh, they're too far gone. They'll never be reached by the grace of God. They're too hard and they're too much against Him. They'll never turn back to Him. Would you just examine your Bible for a minute? Can I show you something? This 5,000 in verse number 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Do you know where they came from? They came from Peter's preaching. His preaching is shown to us, it's given to us in chapter number 3. As He heals the lame man, seeing a mighty crowd gather around Him, He begins to preach to that crowd about Jesus. That's the sign of a good preacher right there. Sees a crowd, I don't care why it was assembled. Thus saith the Lord. Peter began to preach. But could I invite you to learn who was in this crowd? You see, the day of Pentecost was only 7 weeks after the crucifixion. So he says less than 2 months. 7 weeks. So let's take a look at the audience here. Chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. As Peter is preaching this message which gets him thrown into prison, the Bible says in verse number 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers hath glorified His Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate. The number that were saved in chapter number 4, verse number 4, are from the multitude that were gathered in chapter number 3, verse number 13. Verse number 14 goes on in chapter 3. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Are you grasping what the Word of God is telling us? That the same crowd that when Pilate came and brought a scourged and bloody Jesus before them, seeking to wash his hands from it, said, would you have me to release unto you Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas, the murderer? And the crowd of thousands began to work itself into a frenzy. Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Pilate looks to them in astonishment and says, what then should I do with this one called Christ? And the thousands begin to chant, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. And now, those same thousands that Peter is preaching to, the very men, the very women that condemned the Lord Jesus Christ unto death on the cross are the same ones that now, in chapter number 4, it is saying that they believed and the number of the men was about 5,000. And I'm just saying that you might see some cold-hearted somebody and you may have been praying for that loved one for years and they have been so vile against Christ that we think there's no way. And I'm just here to preach and tell you that maybe, just maybe, God's not done. Maybe God's not done. Maybe He's not done saving.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Oh, and then I'll give you this and we'll go home and I'm going to blow an aneurysm or something. Oh, you know what I'm thankful for? Can I just tell you, God's work done God's way cannot fail. Did you know that? If there's failure, it's either because it wasn't God's work, or you thought it was God's work, but we weren't doing it God's way. It does not surprise me the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one clothed in majesty. The one to whom angels cry, holy, holy, holy. The one who holds the cosmos effortlessly in His hand. It does not amaze me that He can do whatever He wants. It does not amaze me that He can hold the sun still in the sky or part a sea. I tell you what amazes me and causes me sometimes to shrink in fear is not just that God can do these things, but that God wants to use His people to do them. A people that are as weak and frail and as unlearned as these two fishermen. People that had moments of great mountaintop experience with the Lord. Thou art the Christ. And then just a few verses later, Jesus turns to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Imagine them in a congregation of people like that. To where we know what it's like to be close with the Lord. To sense His presence and His power on us. But we know what it's also like to hide away the sin of our own betrayal. Fearful to come to an altar, even to admit it. Because we become so weak sometimes. And to come back to God and realize that despite all that, He still wants to use us. I've heard so many people say, God's done with me. They say, I've got nothing left. Here's our problem. We thought we had something in the first place. You never had anything to offer God. Never. It is only by His grace that He uses us in the first place. And just because we could put on a suit and tie a tie, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. It's all about the power of the Holy Spirit. And you might not have the most glorious past. There might be a reputation about you here in this town that's not the most wonderful. But I am telling you, God didn't choose you because you were all clean in the first place. God didn't select you because you had something to offer. God wanted to use you because you were weak, because you didn't know anything, but because you were willing to believe. And I believe this, that God is not done saving. God is not done speaking, but God is not done strengthening. Look at verse number 5. And it came to pass on the morrow. Oh, look at that. Eventide ended and the sun came up again. Here we are. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were as of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, this looks kind of bad if you're asking me. In verse number 7, and when they had set them in the midst, in other words, we got you surrounded, guys, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Here it goes. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And I'm telling you that if God can strengthen them for His task, God can strengthen you. God can strengthen you. He is the one who called you. He is the one who will finish it. We need to bow ourselves to Him, remind ourselves that we didn't have anything special to offer in the first place, and our God is still able. If you came in here tonight thinking, I'll just fly away, maybe God's not done. Don't get me wrong, I like the song. I can't wait till we fly away. But as long as He's got me here, let's put the gloves on. I I don't know all that you've been through. And I don't know what worries, burdens, fears, or uncertainties you brought through that door tonight. But I just want to remind you that maybe God's not done. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. And Lord, thank you for using wretched sinners like us. Lord, I believe that there is a need here in this community, a need for this church to stand as salt and light. The only way a church does that is if its individual members draw near unto you and put their ear to the heartbeat of your chest and listen. Get strengthened by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would draw your people to you tonight. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is in need of that cool water from the Holy Spirit to strengthen their soul, Lord, I pray that they would come and that they would find that they can cast all their care upon you, for you care for them. Lord, I pray if there's those here tonight that you placed a calling on their life that they have been fighting against, unable to see a way that they might be able to do it in their own power. Lord, I pray that they would surrender themselves entirely to you. Lord, I pray tonight you would find a church willing to bow its heart to you and commit itself that, Lord, if you're not done, then they won't be either. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed, I can't look over the fact that perhaps there is an eternal need here among us tonight. If you're here tonight, you say, well, Pastor Jared, if I were to die today, I'm just not 100% sure I'd be on my way to heaven. If that's you and you say, Pastor Jared, I need to be saved, would you have the courage to raise your hand so that I could pray for you? I won't call you out or embarrass you for the world, but I'd love to pray for you. Is there anyone like that tonight? And maybe there's someone here with a burden tonight. And what you need more than anything else is the hand of God to continue His work. And if that's you, I'd invite you to come as we open this invitation. Let's stand to our feet all over the sanctuary. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would draw your people to an altar of prayer where you would speak with them and they can speak with you. Pastor, you come.